This morning, you could take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4, and we're continuing on from last time, Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at Paul's circumstances and Paul's imprisonment, and we began looking at the question, why does God allow suffering and hardship? Why does God allow for difficulties even in ministry? You would think, Lord, you want us to do this ministry. You want things to get done. You want people to hear. You want people to be saved. And so oftentimes there's problems in ministry. And those problems seem to hinder the ministry. And what we saw last week is that the ministry isn't hindered. That God has his plans and God is working all things together for good. And we're going to continue to look at that question that we began last week, and that question was, why would God call Paul to preach the gospel and then allow him to be imprisoned? You would think that a preacher would be more effective and most effective out and about, meeting with churches and doing Bible studies and preaching on the street corner. But why would God allow Paul to be imprisoned when God wanted him to reach the Gentiles and reach the nations? You would ask, wouldn't Paul's imprisonment hinder the gospel? So why did God allow it? And maybe we could answer a bigger question. And that bigger question is this: why is suffering part of God's plan? You ever wonder that? Like, why does God allow me to suffer? Why does he allow godly people to suffer if he loves us? You might ask, God, why don't you make my life easy? Well, as we look at Paul's life and Paul's circumstance, we see the answer to that question. That God is working all things together for good and God is orchestrating his plan. And sometimes that plan involves suffering. And it's not that God doesn't love us, it's that God is working something greater than we could picture at that time. Think back to the Old Testament. You think about the Israelites, that God called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God began to create a new nation. And through Joseph winding up in Egypt as a slave and eventually elevated to the second in command of all of Egypt. And it was through that painful and difficult time that Joseph suffered, that his family was saved through the famine and brought down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, they multiplied. And God kept them there for 400 years. And for a good portion of that time, they were slaves in Egypt. They were second-class citizens. And after 430 years, God raised up Moses and said, "Let my people go. Lead my people out of Egypt and go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go." And that's what Moses did. And God told Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh and he's not going to listen to you. I'm not going to let him listen to you. It's like, what? Lord, I thought you wanted to let your people go. And as you read in the Exodus account that God would send Moses and Moses would say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh would harden his heart and say, "No, I'm not going to let them go." And then God would bring plagues. And finally, Pharaoh would say, okay, I give up. The people can go. And then he would harden his heart again and change his mind. And there would be times where Pharaoh was like, "I'm going to let the people go." And God would harden Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people go. And you might ask the question, God, what are you doing? You want the people to go? Do you not want the people to go? You want Pharaoh to listen to you? You don't want Pharaoh to listen? And it was through Pharaoh's hardness of heart and his refusal to let the Israelites go that God brought plague after plague. He brought these 10 plagues. And each of those plagues was an attack and an expose of the Egyptian false gods. All of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped were defeated by Yahweh, the God of Israel. until finally Pharaoh says, go, get out of here. You see, God was at work in ways that Moses couldn't understand, the people of God couldn't understand. We read the Bible and then we see, oh, I see what God is doing, because we see the finished picture. The puzzle has been put together. And as we look forward, we don't see that completed picture. We see the bits and pieces. But we can move ahead in faith and trust and enjoy knowing, hey, God is working. And he's going to bring all the pieces into play. And he's doing something that's beautiful. And he's doing something that's glorious. We're going to be celebrating communion this morning. And remember when Jesus was arrested and he was beaten and he was put on trial? And even though Jesus told the disciples, this is what's going to happen to me and I'm going to rise on the third day and I'm going to pay the penalty for sin, as Jesus was going through that time of suffering, the disciples, they couldn't understand what was going on. Why would God allow this to happen? And they were discouraged and they were distraught. Even though Jesus told them, I'm going to conquer death. See, so many times, our faith is so small and our faith is deficient that we look ahead to the circumstances that we're in and we fail to see that God is at work. And we need to grow in trusting and understanding God is at work, even in suffering. So God orchestrates circumstances for his glory. And he puts his glory on display. And sometimes these circumstances that we face involve struggles and suffering. But God's at work orchestrating it all for his plan. And that's what we're going to see in the passage this morning as Paul is imprisoned. And as he lets the church know about his circumstances. And the question is why would God allow Paul to be imprisoned, the imprisoned preacher, and why would God allow Paul to face these circumstances? Well, we'll look at the passage here, Colossians 4, 7 through 9. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant and bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information, for I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about my circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about my whole situation here. Paul writes, and he says, I'm sending these guys to you to tell you about the details of my circumstances, my situation. And Paul sends them and he writes to them for two reasons. One, Paul wanted the Colossians to know about his imprisonment. And to know that even though Paul is in prison, the ministry is still happening. Imprisonment wasn't the worst thing to happen to Paul. It was actually a good thing. That God was using Paul's imprisonment to accomplish greater spread of the gospel. And number two is that Paul wanted the Colossians to be encouraged so that they would continue to serve the Lord. As they see Paul and his circumstances, it's like, you know, the Lord's with Paul. Paul's suffering, he's enduring. We can endure through suffering too. And so Paul writes this to encourage them. And so as we look at this, we see that Paul is at work preaching, he's fulfilling his commission. God called him to be a preacher. We saw this last week. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. God called him. God appointed him to be an apostle, to be a preacher, an evangelist. And God reminds us in Acts that Paul was a chosen instrument to bear his name before Gentiles, before the Jews, and before even kings. And that's what we're going to see. God uses Paul's imprisonment as a means to bring Paul before these three groups. So Paul was a prisoner of Christ. He was dealing with all of these circumstances. And as we look at this, we see that God is at work. That even though Paul is imprisoned, The gospel is not imprisoned. It's spreading. Persecution caused the spread of the gospel. And so as we look at this passage, we see details of Paul's imprisonment. And we see six reasons why God allowed Paul to be imprisoned. Now, this morning we're going to look at the first three. Next week we'll look at the second three. But the first reason, if you're taking down notes, the first reason is this. Imprisonment gave Paul a captive audience. That seems ironic, doesn't it? Paul is a captive, but Paul's imprisonment put him in a situation where he had a captive audience. Paul's imprisonment gave him prolonged contact with other criminals and with soldiers, with the prison guards. Think about that. When you think about who's there in the prison, you have other criminals and then you have the guards. And in the Roman days, the guards for the prisons, these were Roman soldiers. And both of these groups were unlikely recipients of God's word. If Paul was out preaching in the street, in the marketplace, and he was preaching to the criminals, hey, come to church, come to Bible study, what do you think the response would be from hardened criminals? Do you think they would be recipients of that invitation? What about the soldiers that were there, battle-hardened, and Paul preaching and calling them to Christ? They'd be like, ah, don't waste my time. These were tough guys. And these were unlikely recipients of God's word. And God orchestrates the message of grace to come to the darkest places on earth. To those prisons. You imagine that? Think about this. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come for the healthy, but for sinners. Christ Jesus came to this world to seek and save sinners. He came to save that which was lost. Right? Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. And where does he send Paul? He sends him to the prison. To this unlikely group. These guys were tough dudes. These were not spiritual people. These were not the kind of people that would respond to an invite to come to church, to come to Bible study. The criminals, they were awaiting torture and death. And the soldiers were the instruments of punishment. They were the ones dishing out the torture and death. These were hardened men. And God allows Paul, and God orchestrates Paul to be imprisoned so that he has prolonged contact with these men. And the gospel shined bright in that jail. We saw last week, Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas are arrested for preaching, and they're thrown into the inner prison. They're there, their feet are in the stocks. They've already been beaten with rods during the day, and they're there at night, it's about midnight, and they're singing songs of praise to God. They've been sharing. They've been a witness for Christ Jesus there in the prison. And the Lord causes an earthquake, and the foundations of that prison are rattled, and the doors fly open. It's a miracle. And the jailer who's hearing all of this go on, hearing Paul and Silas sing praises to God and being witnesses for him, he rushes in the dark and he calls for lights and he thinks everyone's escaped. And Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Paul says, we haven't tried to escape. We're here for a reason. And we read that the man falls down before Paul and Silas. And he says, sir, what must I do to be saved? And they tell him. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household. And he spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with those who were in his household. And he took them that very hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. This guy, this jailer, this soldier, who was used to putting people to death, having them in prison, this man hears the gospel, he had saved. Isn't God good? God just orchestrated that. He just made it happen so perfectly. And it involved Paul and Silas being beaten and being arrested and being put into prison. You see, God allowed the imprisonment of Paul because it gave him a captive audience. He was able to bring the gospel to where it never would have went otherwise. We read in Acts chapter 27 that Paul had an extensive voyage with guards and prisoners. He was able to preach the gospel to them for months as he traveled to Rome. He is in prison. He's on his way to his trial in Rome. And all that time, what's he able to do? He's able to share and he's able to preach to the prisoners and to the guards, to the high-ranking officials. It's amazing. You see, Satan wanted to hinder the gospel, and the heathen crowds and the Jews that were in opposition to Christ, they wanted to silence Paul, but their wicked schemes were neutralized. I think about Joseph, as Joseph is elevated in Egypt, and as he's reunited with his brothers, and they're fearful of him. After they realize that he is number two in command of all Egypt, and they're waiting for him to get his revenge on them. And he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Isn't God powerful enough to orchestrate events for our good? He is. And sometimes that means suffering. Sometimes that means enduring and waiting. And here, God was orchestrating Paul and his ministry, and he was working it all for good. God planned Paul's imprisonment. Paul's imprisonment, that wasn't the work of Satan. And that wasn't the work of the Jews. It was God's work, because Christ Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And he searched for them, and he found them there in that jail. And as Paul was imprisoned, and we'll see this in other places as we go on this morning, the light of the gospel went to the darkest places. God orchestrated that, and he used Paul to do it. You see, when you suffer for God and when you serve him, you need to remember this truth, that people might mean you're suffering for evil, but God always means it for good. Can you just let that soak in? You see, others mean it for evil, but God means it for good. Boy, we need to remember that. We're in the midst of difficult circumstances. God is working it for good. And in his infinite goodness, he's working your circumstances for his glory, for our good. And I just want to encourage you, keep trusting him and keep serving him. Remain faithful. Even if you're dealing with suffering, hardship, be faithful to God, because God is orchestrating it all for good. We've seen it in Joseph. We've seen it in Daniel. We've seen it in so many places. We're seeing it here in Paul. And this is the same God that is able to do it in our lives. Praise God. You know, we could serve him with confidence and with joy, knowing, hey, whatever the future holds, I know God has his purposes and he's working it for good. So I'm going to trust him. Will you trust him? Will you make that the attitude of your heart? Say, okay, Lord, I'm learning the lesson that you want me to learn. So the first reason is that God gave Paul a captive audience. That's why he allowed his imprisonment. Number two, The second reason that we see is that imprisonment gave Paul an audience with high-ranking officials. You know, how is a corner street preacher supposed to get an audience with a governor or with a king or with Caesar himself? That doesn't happen. But God used Paul's imprisonment to bring him before kings and magistrates and eventually before Caesar, the emperor of the Roman Empire. See, Paul had interactions with city officials and military officials and kings, and the gospel went to high places. And this was God's plan. God was orchestrating it. As you read in the book of Acts, I'll just give us a little review. In Acts, Paul is arrested. The Jews are starting a mob, and they want to attack Paul, and they want to put him to death. And so a Roman centurion barges in, and he was like, "What's this commotion going on?" And he arrests Paul. He thought that Paul was the ringleader. It ended up being that the crowd was the ringleader, and so Paul being arrested was a protective measure that God orchestrated. So now Paul's in protective custody before the commander. And then in Acts chapter 24, when they can't settle everything, that the commander sends Paul to Governor Felix. And he writes a letter, and he sends Paul saying, "Hey, this guy's in trouble. He's in trouble with the Jews. And there's some sort of dispute of their religion, and the Jews want him to be put to death, but I'm sending him to you to make the decision." And so Paul goes, and he's able to be before the governor Felix, and he's able to share the gospel. He's able to explain what happened and why he's arrested and why the Jews don't like him. And then we read in Acts chapter 25 that Felix is promoted, he retires, and a new governor, Festus, takes his place. And Festus hears Paul's case, and Paul's able to share the gospel with him. So these are two governors that Paul shares the gospel with, back-to-back chapters of Acts. And then finally, Festus hears the trial, and Paul has no other recourse. Festus wants to send Paul back to Jerusalem to be put on trial by the Jews. And Paul knows, I'm not going to get a fair trial there. And so as a Roman citizen, Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar." That was a right that every Roman citizen had. And Paul says, "I want my case to go before the Supreme Court," basically. And they say, "Okay, that's your right." And that begins Paul's journey to Rome. Paul's still in prison, and in Acts chapter 26, we see that you have Paul before King Agrippa and his wife Bernice. So Agrippa and Bernice, they come to visit Festus, and he welcomes them, and they're staying with him for a while, and he says, "Hey, I have this prisoner. And it's an interesting case," and he explains the case of Paul. And Agrippa and Bernice say, "Well, we want to hear him." And Paul's able to share the gospel with them too. And it was King Agrippa that said, "You know, it's a shame that Paul appealed to Caesar, because if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, I would release him right now. But because Paul said, I appealed to Caesar, he couldn't take it back, and he's going to get to Caesar one way or the other." You see how God is working his plan through Paul's imprisonment? Paul's able to testify before centurions and before the soldiers and before governors and before the king and his wife. And finally, Paul is sent on the way to Rome. In Acts chapter 27, it tells us that the trip that Paul took to Rome, most of it was by ship. And as he was on his way to Rome, there was a shipwreck. And God saved Paul's life three times on this shipwreck. And during that shipwreck, I mentioned it earlier, this is a month-long journey. more than a month. And he's able to talk with the Roman soldiers, and he's able to be there with the other prisoners. And Paul kind of becomes like a counselor on this boat, giving them counsel and saying, hey, Captain, I think we should do this. I think we should do that. They don't listen to Paul, and so they decide to journey in the wintertime thinking, hey, we can make it there. And they end up shipwrecked. God saves Paul from drowning. The soldiers, when the ship is going down, the soldiers want to put to death all of the prisoners. And the commander says, no, don't do it. We're gonna get them safely to Rome. God saves Paul's life there. God saves Paul's life from drowning. When they wash up on the shore in the morning, you know, all the guys are cold and wet and start building fires, and the natives come out. And they look at Paul and they say, man, this guy, he was saved from the ocean. And as Paul's gathering a bundle of sticks, there's a viper in there. And the viper bites Paul, and he shakes it off. And the natives are like, oh man, this guy is a bad guy. Because he was saved from the ocean, but the gods made sure he got his, you know, just desserts here. And so they're watching Paul, and nothing from the bite materializes. He doesn't become sick. He doesn't fall down dead. And now the natives are thinking, well, Paul must be a god because he didn't die in the ocean and he's bit by this poisonous viper and still he doesn't die. God saved Paul's life 3 times and Paul's able to preach to those natives there. And he had even more credibility amongst all of the shipwreck survivors. Until finally in Acts chapter 28, Paul is brought safely to Rome. And he's able to rent quarters. And he's under house arrest. He's no longer in the dungeon. But he's able to welcome visitors. He's able to share the gospel with the Jews in Rome for 2 years. The book of Acts ends on a high note that Paul is able to welcome visitors. He's able to share the gospel. He's able to write. And he's awaiting for his time that he's going to appear before Caesar. Church history tells us that Paul was executed by Caesar. He was beheaded. But everyone has to die somehow, some way. And it was through Paul's imprisonment that he was able to bring the gospel to kings, to leaders, to rulers. And it was a fulfillment of what God promised so early on. So early on, Paul promises that he's going to bring the gospel before kings and before Gentiles. Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. He's talking about his imprisonment and how his imprisonment worked out for the greater spread of the gospel. He says, so that in my imprisonment, the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. The Praetorian Guard, this was like Caesar's special bodyguards. It was the secret service of that day. Paul says the gospel has been well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. See, the gospel spread. Paul was imprisoned, and God used that to bring the gospel to the heart of the Roman Empire. Isn't God's wisdom and isn't God's providence is so amazing? Does that blow your mind, or am I the only one? You know, I read this, and it's like, okay, Lord, forgive me for the times that I complain when there's problems and there's difficulties. God, I shouldn't complain because you're the same God that worked out all these details for all of your people in all of history past, and you're at work in my life too. God, forgive me for grumbling. Forgive me for complaining. Lord, help me to trust. Help me to trust even when I can't see exactly what you're doing. Help me to trust that you're working it for good. So Paul's imprisonment was an opportunity to have an audience with high-ranking officials. And this is what God promised. Remember when Paul was first saved? God's promise, he's a chosen instrument of mine, and he's going to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. This is how God accomplished it, through Paul's imprisonment. And we're going to look at a third way. Third reason that God allowed Paul's imprisonment is because imprisonment gave Paul an opportunity to love people like Christ. It gave Paul an opportunity to love with a selfless love. And really, that's the definition of love. That love is not a matter of me first. Love, true love, agape love, is I look at the needs of others. And Paul, as he brought the gospel, he didn't look at it and was like, well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. And if I preach and if I'm faithful to Christ, I'm going to suffer for it. But you know what? I got what I need for eternity. And so I'm just going to take it easy from now on. Paul didn't do that. Paul says, you know what? God has saved me. He's given me this message and I'm going to bring it to others. And I may suffer for it. I'm guaranteed to suffer for it. Christ said so. But Paul wasn't living for himself. He was living for the Lord, and then he was living for those people who would come to be saved. That is a demonstration of Christ-like love. He was able to love like Christ. And as people saw that, then they could more clearly understand the love of Christ, because Paul was putting it on display. Paul's desire was that people would come to be saved. In Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about how he wished that he could exchange his life and his salvation for the salvation of his Jewish brethren. He said, "If I wish I could be accursed if they would be saved. If I could exchange my salvation for theirs, Paul would do it." So Paul's heart was for people. He loved with the sacrificial love. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. He says, "Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." Paul says, why am I doing this? And why should we endure a hardship? And he says, I endure it for the sake of those who are chosen. I endure it for the sake of those whom God is going to save. God's called them to salvation, and he sent me as a messenger, and he sent you, Timothy, as a messenger. And God is still sending witnesses to this world, and he wants to use us. And the temptation is, well, I don't want to make any waves. I don't want to upset anyone. I don't want anyone to be upset with me, and so I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to be silent. And Paul says, no, I can't be silent. And even if I suffer for it, I'm doing it because these are the people that God has called. They need to hear the message. How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And Paul being imprisoned, Paul suffering. And for him to endure the suffering was a way for him to love with a Christ-like love and put Christ's love on display. And this is what it means to love one another. It's not love. Biblical love isn't a convenient love. Well, I'm going to love you just because it's easy. I'm going to love you because I have these butterflies in my stomach and I have this special feeling. No, biblical love is intentional love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an other-focused love. I'm going to think more about you and your needs than my own. And this was an attitude that the early Christians had. We talked about this last week, that the early Christians had an attitude about suffering. I'm suffering for God, and it's a way for me to glorify Him. They rejoiced that they were worthy of suffering for Christ's sake. And it was them putting on display, Christ loved me with the sacrificial love. I could love Him with the sacrificial love. I could love others with the sacrificial love. Romans 16, as Paul concludes Romans, he reminds us that Prisca and Aquila, they risked their necks in service of Paul. Right? This is something that Christians do, and it's not just early Christians, it's true Christians, and God wants to grow us to maturity and truth so that we're willing to suffer to exhibit Christ-like love. This is what God wants to develop in all of us. We read about the Christians during the time of the tribulation. This is what's going to happen in the future during the tribulation as people get saved and they're faithful to Christ and they endure horrific persecution. We read about these saints that die for their faith and they're there in heaven. And Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him. They overcame the attacks of Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even when they faced death. Right? See, we could live in a way where we're loving ourselves, loving our lives, loving everything about us, living for us. Or we could live with the Christ-like love where we're loving Christ and we're loving others. And it's costly. But God has called us to live and to love like that. Jesus says, blessed are you when men persecute you and you endure hardship. And it's all for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad because you're the children of God. And so here Paul, in his imprisonment, not only is he bringing the gospel, but he's illustrating Christ's selfless sacrificial love. King Agrippa and Bernice, they could see it. Festus and Felix, they could see it. Caesar's household could see it. The Praetorian Guard could see it. The churches could see it. You see, God was putting Christ Jesus on display and Christ's suffering on display in a way that the people could picture it, they could see it in Paul's life. And you think, God, why do you allow bad things to happen? Because God is illustrating and He's teaching and He's bringing about the good that He desires, not just for you, but for others. So we could trust Him when we face hardship. You see, Paul was willing to suffer in order to bring sinners to Christ. Paul was willing to endure hardship. The early Christians were willing to do that. And who does that ultimately sound like? It sounds like Jesus. Because when you endure hardship to bring others to Christ and to make Him known, you are living out the person of Christ Jesus. And you're resembling Him and you're making Him known in your world. Paul loved others with a Jesus-like love. And he was willing to suffer for the salvation of men. You know, we have this wonderful passage in Philippians 2 where it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so here Paul, he endures this hardship. And he calls the Philippian church and every Christian, he says, have the attitude of Christ. And what attitude was that? That Christ was willing to love others in a sacrificial way. So when we think about Paul and his imprisonment, all of his circumstances, God was at work. We tend to look at hardships in ministry and hardships in life and what happened to Paul. If Paul lived in our day and he was in prison, we'd be praying, Lord, get him out of prison. Because we wouldn't understand, hey, God is work. God wants him there. And God is accomplishing something grander because he was there. Let's begin to look at trials and suffering from God's point of view. And can we trust him? Absolutely. And can we say, Lord, I don't enjoy hardships, but I'll endure them for you. And if you could use me to minister to others through hardship, then Lord, I'll do it because you know best. See, God wants us to grow in that. Remember Paul, we saw this earlier. Paul says, why do I suffer? For this reason, verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. That's why I suffer. That's why I'm willing to endure. Let's think of our trials and suffering and trust God. Okay, God, you're working your good purposes through them all. I'm reminded of a story. There's once a woman who had a little shop in an outdoor marketplace. And she was a carpet weaver. She was weaving these big, like you think about it, like a big Persian carpet. And as she was weaving away at her loom, people could walk by and they could watch and see what she was doing. And she was halfway done with this big carpet. And a child was watching. And the child asks, what will it be? He wanted to know what the picture would be on the carpet. And the woman told him. But the child quipped back, said, well, it looked like ugly tangles to me. And the woman so patiently said, you're not looking at the right side. And she stopped what she was doing and she went to the end of the carpet and she flipped it over so that the top of the carpet was exposed. And the child could see the beautiful colors and the intricate pattern. And then the child knew that the woman knew what she was doing all along. And it's the same way with the trials that we face in our life. We look at the trial as they're in progress. It's like the underside of that rug. And we don't see the detail. We don't see the beauty of it. But one day that beauty is going to be revealed. And it's worth it. And it demonstrates that God knows what he's doing all along. And so can we trust him in that? Absolutely. And so let's trust God. Let's trust that his way is better than ours. And when we suffer, we see the incomplete side. But in eternity, we'll see God's good and beautiful plan. So let's trust him and serve him. Father, we want to thank you for this day and thank you for your word. Lord, would you help us to grow? Help us not to be wise in our own eyes, but that we would think biblically and truly according to your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow, that we would think rightly about all these things. And we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into our time.